You are listening to the Passion City Church podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com. Today's talk comes from Pastor Ben Stewart. It's a continuation of a series entitled Worthy.
Good to see you. If we haven't met, my name's Ben Stewart. I'm the pastor here at Passion City Church, D.C., and I'm so thrilled to see you guys. This is a good day. My kids were at the pool 2 days in a row, so the Stewart family is happy. Summer is here. Like you didn't know. Am I the only one who feels like it's a little toasty in here? Is that okay to say that? Can we? You know, they've got hot yoga in town, and we just feel like, we didn't want to be left out, so we decided to have hot church. It's good for joint mobility. So, you're welcome. No, but, some of it is stuff we're figuring out. Some of it is we're growing. I don't know if you've been here a while and seen. There's people like way tucked back there past the booth. So we're so glad you made it up there in the balcony, guys. And so amazing to have everybody here and excited for what God has for us. So if you got a Bible, we're in Ephesians chapter 4. If you didn't bring one, don't stress about it. I want to read to you a couple verses from Ephesians chapter 4. So you can just listen to me. It'll be on the screen. We'll read it, we'll pray, and then jump in together. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says this. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who's the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for these few minutes around your word to talk about what it is you're up to in the world. Not just long ago, not just one day, but right now in our midst with our lives and our story, you are moving. And so we just pray, God, give us eyes to see what you're up to. Let us see you, your heart, and let us see ourselves, what you might have for us. And I want to thank you, God, that you are alive today and moving, that you are calling people like Lee Mitchell to move, to be a part of what you're doing. And in doing so, even being an answer to prayer for my family and my kids. And so thank you, God, that you use us to encourage us. And so we pray, God, right now, as we are gathered here, use your word to teach us and encourage us that we might be all that we're meant to be. And I want to invite you guys, if you're up for it, you take a minute, if you're comfortable, and you pray and ask him, say, Lord, please teach me today. And then if you would, please pray for me, that the Lord would use me and I'd be helpful to you. Well, Father, we love you and we trust you. Use this time. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Well, several years ago, I had a friend who really wanted to take me to this new movie that had come out, Saving Private Ryan. It had such an impact on them, getting a window into just a little bit of a taste of the experience of what that generation had gone through in World War II. And so they wanted us to see the movie, took us to the movie theater. And I remember a group of us walked in, and right when we walked in, the movie had already started. And so we walked in and saw Matt Damon on the screen. And I was like, hey, that's Matt Damon. Didn't know he was in this. And I saw him for about a second because his face then morphed into an old man's face. And we were like, oh, Matt Damon just became an old man. And as I'm watching that, the person who had brought us to the movie walked in behind us and was like, hey guys, we're in the wrong theater. This one, no, no. Because they realized we had just watched the ending. That Matt Damon saving Private Ryan, Private Ryan did survive. And he became an old man that was there thinking about the people who had given his life. So we watched the emotional crescendo with no context. We're like, oh, well, okay, I'm sorry, that guy's sad. But we walked out, made it to the right theater, and then watched that gripping movie. And if you haven't seen it, it's incredible. And then, you know, you watch as these soldiers lay their lives down one after another at the cost of their life, save Private Ryan. And do you remember at the very end, the reason Matt Damon's crying is because Private Ryan, as the captain that had gone and led these troops to rescue him, leaned up in him, and as his life is ebbing away, do you remember Tom Hanks looked at him, and as he's dying, says, earn this. The sacrifice that all these men had made to save you, earn this. And I remember listening to that, and I'm like, what a horrible burden to put on a human being. Like, how do you do that? You're like, oh man, like what am I supposed to do to earn the fact that you all just gave your lives? And so at one point I was like, that is such an unfair thing to say to this guy. But then on the other side, I'm like, the sentiment kind of makes sense. Like, you don't want the guy to go and just burn up his life and become like a thief and like steal from families. You'd be like, come on, dude. Like, you want him to live a good life that is in some way commensurate with the sacrifice that was given to save his life, right? Now, why bring any of that up? Because we can't earn the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our lives. We can't. You don't earn it. It is all of grace. It is a free gift of God. And yet Paul is going to do something really interesting in this text. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians were all about what God has done. That Jesus Christ loved us and came to earth for us, shouldered difficulty for us, took the burden of our shame onto himself and let it kill him on a cross, buried in the grave and rose. That Jesus Christ gave all for us, and he does that in the first three chapters of Ephesians, and there's no commands for us in the first three chapters other than one to remember. Look at all that God has done. Look at what Jesus has done. And then he's going to turn the corner in this passage after all of that and say, now walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've received. Live in a way that's worthy. It's literally the word to balance the scale. Live in a way that's commensurate to his sacrifice, that what he did changes what you do. What God has done for us changes how we live among us. That's where we're going in the book of Ephesians. It's a transition from look at all that God has done to now in light of that, what are we meant to do? Recipients of that sacrifice, how do we now live in a way that's worthy of the sacrifice he's made? And he says it in verse 1, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you. Therefore, in light of all that he's done, in light of his grace coming, forgiving you, raising you with Christ, seating you with him, in light of his grace, taking formerly disparate parties, Jew and Gentile, former enemies, and making them into a family, giving you a place and a home with God, in light of him loving you with a love that surpasses all understanding, in light of all that, I urge you, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Such a big statement. A manner worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus? How do you even do that? And yet you hear that and you go, we should do that. You know what I mean? Like, one of the great criticisms of the world is of people who say, I follow Jesus, I'm a Christian, but my life doesn't necessarily match that. People don't like that. We call them hypocrites here in America. We don't like those kind of people whose lives don't match their teaching, right? We want to live a life that's consistent with what God has done on our behalf. You know, you want to live a life at your office that when someone finds out you're a deeply spiritual person, they go, that makes sense. That is why they're so kind. That is why they're so patient, because they have that anchor. You don't want them to hear that you're a deeply spiritual person and go, him? Really? I always kind of put you in the has no soul camp. So this is shocking information. I mean, it's good for you, but it just doesn't make any sense. You don't want to be that person. Nobody does. And so this passage makes sense for us. If God has done all this on our behalf, what are we meant to do in response? And the big question of today is, what is it? If I said to you, live in a manner worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus for you, what does that bring to mind? What do you do to even know that you've done it? How do you know that you're on the right track? Well, Paul's gonna tell us. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I love that. What is a way we are called to live that would in some way be consistent with the sacrifice of Jesus? He says, after three chapters of all that God has done, what I'm asking you to do by the sacrifice of Jesus and my imprisonment to preach to you, bear with one another. Tolerate each other. Try to get along. And you hear that and he goes, is that it? Like, I thought he would say something more majestic, like lay your lives down for the nations. Give all your money to the poor. He doesn't say that. He says, just get along, people. Just get along. And you go, boy, that doesn't seem like that dramatic. But then you look around in the world today and you go, maybe that is a difficult thing to do. That the primary place we connect with each other online and the internet isn't necessarily a depository of happy and uplifting thoughts, right? I know that's hard for us to imagine here in DC. You're like, this is such a kind, generous, loving place. Ben, what are you talking about? People who have a hard time getting along. Just take it by faith all around the country. People have a hard time getting along with each other, right? And so that's why Paul has to pile up all these words with humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Why does he pile up all these? You gotta have humility, you gotta have patience, you gotta have long suffering. Why does he say that? Because I think he knows it's gonna be hard because it's hard to get along. It just is. Even among churches, denominations will war against each other, rip each other up online. Some of you have been in conversations like that. Somebody asked somebody else, where do you go to church? Oh, I go here. Where do you go to church? Oh, I go there. Oh, yeah, that's great. I mean, if you like inauthentic worship, that's awesome. I mean, good for you. Good for you, you know? Or even within our own church. Some of you, let's be honest, you came here and you've been here a couple weeks. You're looking for people you know. And some of you are like, hey, excited, there's a new church. And then some of you walked in and you saw that person and you were like, oh, how did you find out about this place? So aren't you moving? Didn't you get transferred? Why not, right? And there's people here that you don't get along with. They're hard to like. And let's just be honest, that's humanity. There's some people that it's just intrinsic in their nature. It's just difficult to like them. It's just hard, you know, and it can be challenging. I remember I had a roommate in college that used to always invite me to lunch and then forget his wallet. And he would always take me to some place I could not afford as a college kid. And I'm just like, man, like this is gonna cost me months of like mowing lawns to pay for your meal. And I'm gonna have to sit through it for like 2 hours because he chewed so incredibly slowly. It took him 32 chews before he swallowed each piece of food. And you're like, how do you know that? Because I counted. And I averaged. And he would do it with his mouth open. And everything in me was like, swallow, man! It's ready for the next stage. It's paced. And yet Paul is telling me, I gotta love this guy. That I can't fully be who I'm meant to be under God until I love that guy. And that's hard. And we're gonna find that challenge here in our church. We are going to find that. It can be hard to get along. It's the biggest danger of a church. I am not worried at all about some outside forces attacking us. I am very concerned that what might happen to us is what happens to many churches. They get ripped apart from within. And so Paul says with humility, pride is cancer. He says, you can't come in here with an entitled spirit. He says, you gotta come in humble, come in low to serve people. With patience, enduring with people's shortcomings. Everybody's got them. With a gentleness, not kicking people when they're down, but trying to figure out how to help them be built back up. Bear with one another. Don't give up on each other. In love, not just tolerating someone while steadily building up a sediment of resentment. but praying, I want to really care about seeing Christ formed in that person's life. With all of that, maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. What I think is fascinating about that is Paul just said, you know what true spirituality is? True spirituality is unity. What's the first thing after you know all that God has done for you in Jesus? Love us. Love us. True spirituality is manifest in unity and getting along. And it's fascinating today, you see that, and it makes sense. I mean, you think about, and I've said this before, if you want to love me, what? Love my kids. Love my kids, right? The most natural thing to do is to love the people that I love. It would be weird for you to come up to me and just say, Ben, dude, I just think you're the coolest, man. Like, I love you. I want to hang out with you. I think we'd be friends. We have a lot in common, but I just got to get this out of the way. Your six-year-old daughter, can't stand her. Like, get her out of here. I don't want her here. Go. You and me are cool, though. If you could just get her out of here, we're going to be awesome. What am I going to say? Yeah, she does kind of suck. Let's get her out of here. That's my kid. Even if she is being difficult, my heart is forever tethered to hers. You really want to love me, you love her, right? And so God says, you want to love me? Love my kids, love my family. And it's fascinating today. You look at the news and, you know, Pew Research put out stats on millennials. And it says 25%, one in four millennials are unaffiliated with any particular faith. Unaffiliated with a particular faith, one in four. That's significantly more than generations previously when they were at that age. Baby boomers, it was maybe one in 10 that were unaffiliated. But what's interesting is that same study found that they pray more than generations did at that similar age. The same study, they indicated they pray more daily. They have roughly the same amount of belief as previous generations about life after death, the existence of heaven and hell, and miracles. And you don't see a massive uptick in atheists and agnostics within that generation. So it's fascinating. You see, they say, man, they are not affiliated with a faith, but they pray, have a doctrinal belief, are not becoming atheists. So you go, then what does that mean exactly? And what you find, what it means is it's not a large-scale loss of belief in God or a spiritual world. What you see happening among millennials is a disconnect from religious institutions. That's why you get that popular statement, I am religious but not spiritual. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I'm religious but not spiritual. And what they mean by that is I acknowledge there's a spiritual world. I acknowledge there's a spiritual dimension to life. I'm just not tethered to any organizational structure. I want a sense of a world beyond the biological. I just don't want any obligation to an organization. Right? And people look and go, what's caused that? And some people say, the abuse of religious organizations. And I think that's fair. I've talked to people who've been really abused by churches and they walk away from church, and that's fair. But by and large, statistically, that's not the number one reason. And if that is your reason, I would say that's not your reason anywhere else. You know what I mean? Like, I don't stop parenting my kids because there's bad parents in the world. There's bad parents out here. That's why I don't parent my children. Like, wait, what? No, you just become a good parent, right? You don't stop listening to all music because there's bad music out there. I went to a bad doctor. That's why I've sworn off all medicine. No, just go to a good one, right? So we don't swear off whole institutions based on a couple bad actors. And statistically, that's not the case. That's not the primary thing. Although that does, I think, make it sound impressive when we say, well, I'm not religious, but I am spiritual. It comes off impressive because what we're saying is I don't want to be stifled by an institution that hurts people. But by and large, what you see in most people is it's really a growth of individualism. Dr. Jean Twenge is a psychologist at San Diego University that's done a lot of study of millennials. And she says, we found religious involvement is low where individualism is high. Individualism is a cultural system that places more emphasis on the self and less on social rules. Individualism can conflict with religion, especially as religion involves following certain rules and being part of a group. And so what's fascinating about that is it's not an anti-spiritual movement, it's an anti-social movement. I want to be connected to God. I just don't want the hassle of y'all. It doesn't sound as awesome when you say it that way. I love God. It's just y'all are a hassle, right? I remember being at a church one time. We're seeing that. There was this guy, and he's just worshiping his heart out. And he like had his hands up and just like, oh, God, I love you. And it was this church that was packed. And so this lady slipped in late, and she bumped into him while he's worshiping. And he went like this. Yeah, And I was like, wow, wow. Do you think God heard another word after that? After you just did all you could to discourage someone made in the image of God? Does that make any sense? No, it doesn't. And so God's interest is in us. And here's the thing, this rugged individualism, I think we're all seeing, it's not that great for us, right? I mean, loneliness is now becoming an epidemic. There's news articles all over the news about the health risks of loneliness. DC is the number two most loneliest city in America, right behind Vegas, right? We beat them in hockey, they beat us in loneliness. So I feel like we made out pretty good on that, but what you see is in both of those cities, it's three times higher than the national average of people indicating I'm very lonely. It's fascinating. UCLA does a study of college students every year, big study, global, over national, 150,000 students, and they watch trends. And they said the trend we're seeing is students less and less affiliated with spiritual institutions, more and more stressed. And Kevin Egan, the guy that runs it, said there's a direct correlation between the amount of stress and the consequent drug use and damaging decisions we're seeing in young people and their lack of socialization and connection, their lack of a people, that they don't have people they sit with that know them and we know each other. So we need us. God built us to need an us. God has been fighting for an us. So when someone says, I'm spiritual but not religious, I know what they mean, but what I want to say is when God unpacks spirituality, he says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Spirit of God is all about unity. So if you have a spirituality that's pushing you away from us, that's some kind of spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit because he loves us. He's building an us and he knows that's hard. But there is one body and one Spirit. It's through that Spirit we become a body. That was the last chapter. One Lord, one Jesus we believe in, one faith, not separate tribes. We all come to the same man. One baptism. There's not the deluxe package for some people and the standard for others. It's that we all come through humility if we need Jesus to save us because we're all equally a mess. And we have one God who's Father of all, who's over all, through all, in all. We have a dad, and I love it that Paul, he knows that in the Hebrew mind, numbers matter. 3 and 7, the numbers of completeness. So he gives you the Trinity, the Spirit, the Lord, the Father, wants you to be one. And then 7 times, we are one, 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 one. God is building in us. And if you want to love him, love us. That's how I feel with my kids. For the love of your parents, get along, please. I want my exit from the bedroom to happen some morning where there's no screaming. It's very hard to wake up that way. You know, when you wake up in the morning and they're just like, ah, and you're like, what's going on? She took my ah. Just give it back. Say, please, get along. But it's hard. But the most loving thing my kids could do for me is love each other. My greatest hope for them right now at their age is to love each other. One of my kids, I won't say which one of my kids was frustrated and said to the other, I don't want to be a part of your family anymore. And I understand that sentiment. You hurt my feelings, so I want to get away from you. And I came back to her and said, no, we don't recoil and push away. We lean further in because she will always be your sister, always and forever. And we gave birth to you. We gave you life. And when we gave you life, you instantly became a part of a family. You don't get to choose to be a part of that family. You are. All you get to choose is if you're going to be a good member of the family or a bad one. If you're going to try to help us or if you're going to hurt us. But God's building in us. True spirituality is about unity, right? It's about unity. That's why, if I can digress for a minute, Sunday snack day is so important to me. What are you talking about? Well, Elizabeth, who did an awesome job, by the way, talking to us, was talking about next week. We've seen it. Since I've been in the city, so many people talk about how lonely they are, disconnected they are. And so we're going to start community groups in the months ahead, but we're like, we want to create spaces for people to meet. And then we saw a need in the city. We have some people who are hurting. And we thought, you know what? We're going to bring those things together. We're going to be a group of people that gets together and eats snacks together, which sounds silly for adults to say, but that's part of why I like it. let's just have some snacks and hang out. So we're gonna eat these together and then help kids who are in need. I'm like, that is fundamentally what we're meant to be under heaven. Like if you were to die next week, you would be glad I got together with a group of people and made a difference in the lives of some kids. That's the kind of sentence you want to be true for you because it's deeply spiritual. God's building in us, right? But I know when I say some of this, some of you can get uncomfortable because it sounds like, oh man, they're trying to take my life. Like they're trying to take things from me. Like I'm trying to express myself and you're trying to take freedom. You're trying to shove me into a mold and I don't want to be into it. But here's the good news about the text. Unity does not mean the loss of individuality. You see it in verse 7. After all that 1-1-1-1-1, he says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. That unity does not mean uniformity. What God is building is a unity of diversity. And so what he did is when Jesus rescued us, he took different gifts and he scattered them among us. And he gave different ones, different gifts we can use, different creativities, different abilities, different bends, different temperaments. He made us differently so that together we build one another up. That the unity God's looking for is not one that kills individuality. It is a unity of diversity. And it's fascinating. He goes into this for a minute and he quotes Psalm 68. Therefore, it is said, when he's ascended on high, he led a host of captives, gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean that he descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And you go, what was that part about? I felt like when I was reading that, that's the part that lost several of you. Why is Paul even bringing this up? He's giving us a motivation. He's basically saying, you want this. We tend to just get around people who look like us, act like us, make about the same money as us, and like the same things we do. We tend to get around those groups. But he's saying, God is building a unity of diversity in his church. And you want that. And one of the ways he does it is this. He ties you to the bigger story. This unity of diversity is part of a greater story. He says, here's the thing. Jesus Christ descended to earth to go make a war against the darkness, pushing back the darkness. Sin unravels, sin breaks, sin disintegrates, and Jesus comes to restore. He brings sight back to the blind. He brings forgiveness to a woman that was beaten down by shame. Jesus is moving in, and people who are possessed by demons, he's casting them out and making people who are in tumult suddenly have peace. Jesus is reweaving the fabric of society where it's broken down, he's bringing it back. And he came and descended this earth, lived the perfect life we could not, died for our sin, and rose from the grave so that people would have a pathway back to heaven through the grace of God, through the forgiveness of Jesus. And on his way there, he gave spiritual gifts to us and said, join in that mission. I'm going to give diverse gifts to you because I've made a way into the presence of God the Father. And I want you to take the gifts I've given you. And now you help people see it. You help people know it. You be a part of it. I want you to join this because when I bring a unity of diversity, I'm calling you into a greater story. And he says this part to motivate him. But I know some of you hear that and you're like, well, I don't understand how it'd motivate him. Like, so just try to imagine. You say, I'm trying to imagine a story where a diverse group of people with different gifts, temperaments, possibilities are suddenly called to a great cause that's bigger than any one of them. And they realize the only way we're gonna accomplish this cause is to work together. But there's some friction and it's difficult. And yet as we cling to each other because the cause is worth this community, suddenly we find in the community what? Not only a deep sense of spiritual satisfaction that we needed and a place of belonging, but it also makes us better people too. Just try to imagine how that might encourage a first century Mediterranean mind. It's not hard to imagine, is it? We watch that story over and over again in the movies. We love it. A diverse group of people brought together, different giftings. You got a bow and arrow, you got an axe, you shoot laser beams, you throw a shield, let's all get together. When they just made Iron Man and Thor and Captain America, they all made hundreds of millions of dollars, which is impressive. When they started corralling these cats into a movie, the Avengers movies make billions of dollars with a B, billions of dollars. Why? Because we're better together. We're better together, right? And you want that. We all want to be a part of a bigger story like that. Everybody longs for that. That's why we pay money to watch it again. We just love that. And we want to be a part of it. We don't naturally do it. We naturally just flow to the relationships that are easy. But if God will put you in a community like this, where you sit by people who are different from you, different backgrounds, you got to struggle to understand each other, the dynamic and the energy of that is amazing. And we might just get more done. I remember for me, when I lived in College Station, Texas, there was a couple that came to us and they said, Houston, Texas is one of the leading cities in the country for human trafficking of young girls. For sex. And what happens when a girl's rescued out of that situation and a minor, but her parents aren't looking for her? Like, that's a person that's fallen through the cracks of the system. Rescued out of trafficking, but no one's come to get them. What do you do with that person? And there was a couple in College Station, Texas that said, we'll take them. We will raise those girls. They're made in the image of God. But they had no money. That's not their thing. And so there was a home builder that said, I can't raise them, but I can build houses, and I'll build a couple of them. And they came to us, and it was a ministry of college students. We're like, we're college kids. What are we going to do? I was like, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to all lean in together, because not a single one of us could pay for what they need at that home, but all of us leaning in together could make a difference, and we're going to furnish that home. And we're going to buy them all new furniture. And we're going to buy them beds to sleep in where they can know they lie down in peace in Jesus' name. That's what we're going to do. And what was cool is I went to the opening of that house and you saw these girls. And then I looked around in the crowd and there were very different people, old, young, all different kinds. But because we came together, something beautiful got done. And God is calling us to a bigger story. Is unity difficult? Yes. But true spirituality is unity, and a unity of diversity calls you into a greater story, and that's what we want. And it's not just that, it's also for the sake of your maturity. You want this, you want to be in a place, a church like this, because God will let you be a part of greater things than you'd ever be by yourself, but you also need it for you. That unity of diversity brings maturity to you. That's what he says in verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. He starts saying one of the gifts he gave is church staffs. He gave you leaders. The apostles and prophets were mentioned earlier in the book. They're the people that laid the foundation of the gospel, of the words of scripture that people were built on. And then he gave evangelists, people who proclaim the good news of Jesus, shepherds, people who nurture and care for us and pray for us at Access in the DJ booth. And then he gave us teachers, people who help us understand the scripture. And he did it, why? To equip the saints. He got a group of us together that could teach this book to you, help explain it to you. Why? To equip you so you could build up the body. The work of ministry for building the body of Christ. A good church staff is like a circulatory system in the body that we're just there pumping blood through, getting resources to the muscles that need it, right? It's chest day. He's working on his chest. Let's get some blood in there, right? Okay, he's going to the beach. Let's get some in his arms, right? So his arm will look big. We'll talk to him about if that's something he should care about or not, but let's do it, right? Oh, she got a big test coming up. She's trying to think. Let's get some more oxygen to the brain. Let's get that brain up and moving, right? Oh, he's got to walk somewhere far. Okay, they got a cut on their leg. Let's send some white blood cells down there. There's a part that's hurting, and let's go solve it. That's what a staff of a church does. We're just there trying to get resources to you, and you build. You help the mind think and the body move and the people heal. That's what we're meant to be. We're like good coaches that are supposed to build you up. That's what a church is. A staff tries to resource you so you can take the gifts God's given you, and you can say, let me build those people up. This person's doing something good, let me encourage them. This person's struggling, let me help them. And God makes a unity of diversity. Why? So we can all build up the body. And we need you. Some of you are great at writing notes. And we need you. I am not great at writing notes. You will probably not get a note from me. But even when I got here this morning, a sweet girl had handwritten a note where she had taken a psalm and just put my name all through it, because she was praying the psalm over me. I don't even know her, but I'm like, that's one of the most beautiful things I can imagine. That's amazing. And I needed that today. And that girl helped me. Some of you are great at writing notes, and by the grace of God, write them for us. Some of you are great at praying for us. I remember I joined a church right out of college where we were talking, having a conversation, and there was a lady there that was like, yeah, so-and-so told me about this problem, so I stayed up all night praying, and what I was thinking is this and that and the other, and I was like, wait, time out. You did what now? She's like, I stayed up all night praying. She said that like that's a matter-of-fact thing. Like, I had some eggs, I stayed up all night praying. Like, that was just a thing people do. And I was like, huh, what? No, what? And in college, I was the spiritual guy people came to for advice. And suddenly I realized I got a lot to learn from this lady. We need that. Some of you are good at organizing. You need to organize us. Some of you are good at encouraging. You need to encourage us. God's taken his gifts and scattered them. Why? So you can help build up us. My sister is not good at public speaking. I remember the first time I ever saw her get on a stage. It was scary because she got up there and she was just supposed to talk for like 2 minutes, give her testimony. She was like, and she started making these noises that you're like, no. What is about to come out? She's gotten better, but you just go, okay, that's probably never going to be a 10, right? Out of 10. But where I was at school and college, she went to college there too. And I was a senior when she was a freshman. And it wasn't 2 months into college that people were walking up to me, a senior, and saying, are you Mandy Stewart's brother? So yeah, and they were like, your sister. And then they'd start crying. And I'm like, why are you crying? And they would start telling me about just a conversation they had with her where they felt heard and they felt understood. And she just asked good questions. Like, I bet that was hard for you. And they're like, it was hard. And then she prayed for, and she just was having this deep spiritual impact on people that I'm like, I don't do that. I remember right out of college when I became a pastor, people would meet for me with counsel. And I'd be like, yeah, you should just stop doing that. So we good? Anything else? I just realized we're built differently, right? But we need her. And we need you. We need you. You're to build us up. Our gifts are given individually, but they're not just to pump up your individuality. You don't say, well, I've been gifted for this, so let me use it to build my platform for my glory. No, God gifts all of us. Why? So we can help us. So you can build up us. Mel could sing like Mel sings for her glory. Or she could sing to help us believe. And it's pretty awesome when she sings to help us, right? We use our gifts for us. It's not the loss of individuality, it's the full expression of your individuality for the sake of the body, to build us up, to take your gifts and use them until we all, verse 13, attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. We're meant to use our gifts to help each other understand the faith more, believe it more, see the grace of God manifest through your kindness to me, understand the scripture as someone explains it, until we all are becoming more and more like Jesus. And verse 13, no longer like children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. It's cute when a 2-year-old talks like a 2-year-old. It's not as cute when you get older and keep talking like one. We're meant to have the faith of a child, but not the mind of a child, right? My kids are easy to trick. And so it takes someone loving to help teach them and train them so they can make good decisions, right? And all of us, we have certain areas where we're easy to trick. You might be wonderfully intellectual, but you might have some deep-seated emotional insecurities and they're dominating you. And God's given you a solution. You know what it's called? Us. Us. Some of you are so empathetic and so kind, but your mind just starts spinning with thoughts that rip you apart, and you need us to help teach you. You need a Ravi Zacharias to give you peace. You need us. God's given us an us. A unity, a diversity, right? For the sake of maturity, that we all grow into the people we're meant to be. Speaking the truth to each other in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who's the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I have some people say to me, well, Ben, why don't I just get together with people like me? I'll just get together with some of my friends, get together with my affinity group, get together with these people, and that's church. We're doing church, that's church. And what I say to them is Match.com created an algorithm where you could click what you wanted in a mate. and they would match you. That was the idea of Match.com for dating. And what they found over time was there was absolutely zero correlation between what people thought they wanted in a mate and who they ended up marrying. Zero correlation. And they thought, our algorithm's busted. So they kept trying to work on the algorithm. They realized, it's not the algorithm's fault, it's your fault. You do not know what you want. So to say, well, I'll just do this and this will help me grow and mature. All I need is my friends and I'll be mature in Christ. That's such a subtle arrogance. You don't know what you need. You don't. I got out of college and led a Bible study of junior high boys. And it was in trying to teach them the word of God, I realized I am impatient and I am selfish. And God broke my heart about those two things. It had always been true of me, but it was masked in my social group. It was exposed at how impatient I would get with these kids. And God broke my heart, and it's one of the most significant moments in my life where I got on my knees and repented of my selfishness. If you would have asked me a year before, what do you need for your spiritual maturity? I would have never said, can you just pray God will send me a couple 12-year-old boys to just frustrate me and hurt my feelings? Like, I would never say that. I lived at a church one summer in Colorado. Very diverse church. People in suits next to people just coming right off the street. Every ethnicity, socioeconomic background. It was unbelievable. And I got to live in the building, just live among it. And I loved walking in the front door every Sunday because the people who worked the front door were a little old lady, like in her 90s, and a massive Hispanic man with like jailhouse tats all over him that had lived a very rough life. And I loved walking in because they were best friends. They were best friends. They just loved each other. Through some decisions he'd made, he had an illness to manage, and she was always making sure he took his medication. She's looking out for him, and she would mother him. And you'd see him laugh because he loved it, right? And then she was 90, so she needed help with lots of stuff. And he was there for her. He could pick her up with one arm if he wanted to, while typing, while sending an email. It's amazing. And I looked, and I'm like, neither of them would have ever prayed for that. He would have never been at home at night and just like, Lord, bless my family, and please send me a 90-year-old white grandma to help me believe that you see me and love me. No one's gonna pray for that. But God knows. He knows. He's like, Opal, I'm about to send you this massive Hispanic man, and he's gonna be one of the greatest things in your life. And I don't know what he has for you, but I know that the Spirit of God is building a unity of diversity for his glory and for your maturity. He's inviting you into a bigger story. He's calling you to be a part of something. Don't say no. Because when every body part and joint is working together, the whole body grows in love. And here's the thing. We can operate as a church without you. We can. In the same way that I can operate with the loss of an arm. I can still function if I lose an arm, but it makes it harder. Every other part has to work more and it makes it difficult. The loss of an arm will be hard. An arm by itself is worthless. It can't do anything. And so here's the thing. We want you here. God's made you an arm, a foot, something, and you're meant to use your gifts to build his church. And if it's not at this particular church, it's a part of his church. You're meant to use your gifts to build up us so we all grow in love. And we will hurt if you're not a part of us, but you will be devastated if you're not a part of us. It's worse for you. So one of God's greatest gifts he's given us is us. Christ came to give his life to rescue a family on mission together. Thank you, God, for giving us purpose. Thank you, God, for giving us grace. Thank you, God, for giving us. That many of us, as we look at the most significant moments in our life, we say it's when a person came to me and said, you don't look like you're doing good. And you used a person to help us believe that you see us. Thank you, God, for the us that helped us when we were down. Thank you for the people that stood on stages like this and taught us the word of God. And maybe for the first time ever, it made sense and we got it. Thank you for the us that took the gift of music and just helped words work their way into our soul because they were put to a beautiful melody. Thank you for the us that smiled when they opened the door and we believed for a moment that we're seen. Somebody saw us today. Thank you, God, that one of the greatest gifts you've given us is us. And I pray, Father, that we would love us for your glory. We would endure because it's not easy. We would bear with one another because we're difficult. And we'd be eager to maintain the unity. You bought it. May we be eager to maintain it. Thank you, God, that you're calling us home. And if there's anybody in this place that has never put their faith in Jesus, that's our message today. Our message isn't try harder. Our message is not earn this. Our message is he did it. He descended to live the perfect life you could not. He ascended to make a path to God for any who would reach out with empty hands and say, forgive me, heal me. So if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus, there is one Lord and one faith and one baptism. We are all about him. Jesus is our only hope. And you put your hope in him today and you know today that you have life in the name of Jesus and you have a relationship with God because of the work he's done. You know that. And please come to the access space and let us pray with you and celebrate with you. And then God, for all of us that are a part of the family, may we lean in. Where we've been hurt, we speak the truth in love. Where we've hurt others, we apologize quickly. When it's difficult, we are humble and gentle and patient. And where we're gifted, let us pour out those gifts to the building up of the body. I pray this place would be so beautiful and so strong that all over this city, people come and they want to be a part because they see that's what my soul always wanted, a family, a community with a great cause. Lord, let us be one so that the world might see you. Thank you, Jesus, for the gift.
If you were encouraged by today's talk and believe it would be uplifting to others, then be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church podcast.